Pastor Mike.
Yes. Okay, go ahead. Ask me a question.
We talk about giving God glory, but if all glory rests in Him, then apparently what you're asking is that we just give back what we're withholding.
That would be a way of putting it, yes. Give back what we keep trying to take from Him. Yeah.
Better.
Yeah.
We are, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Well, I've had an interesting week, to say the least. After the service last week, and just being able to share my heart, and if you remember, I kind of started out in prayer, and sometimes, you know, you think you're pushing, you know, or sometimes the enemy comes at you and you've got to push through. Sometimes your flesh gets in the way and you got to push through, and then sometimes you realize that you've been pushing against God the whole time. And I didn't really realize how much that was true at the time. It was like God's been dealing with me, and that's what it's been coming out. And after the service last week, and occasionally I get an email or I get a phone call or whatever it is, and everybody's encouraging and all the stuff, but I started Monday morning and I finally felt like I had some breakthrough and understood what was going on and why I felt like I was pushing against the grain, so to speak, and just why this frustration, all the stuff that was going on. And the Lord took me back to me being an ox. The Lord told me I was an ox a long time ago, and that makes you just kind of stop and go, okay, Lord, tell me, what does that mean? But spiritually speaking, an ox represents obedience. It represents servanthood. And but every once in a while, the Lord will show me, you know, an ox was used for a lot of things. An ox was used for on the threshing floor and pulling the stone and grinding the wheat and all the things that were going on the threshing floor. And then they used an ox for plowing a field. And the ox would pull the plowing instrument through the field. And that's what the Lord took me to Monday morning. I got up and was praying about it, and the Lord showed me a field, and He said, you know, the reason that we do that, the reason that we plow fields, the reason that we do it is for the hope of the harvest. But there's a lot of different things that are involved in that. You have the plowing of the field, you have the planting, you have the watering. God gives the growth, and then it bears fruit, and then there's the harvest. But the reason that you would plow the field is with the hope of the harvest in the long run. That's the purpose of it. And every once in a while, we've all heard it sometime or another, whether we understood it or not, the saying, it's a tough row to hoe. And every once in a while we hit one of those, and it's like you turn the corner and it is just a tough row. The soil is hard, and it is a tough row. And the Lord spoke to me this last week and said, you know, let me find it here. The last 6 or 8 months for me have been just that. It's a tough road to hoe. I love it in one sense. I'm just going to read what I wrote down. It says, I love it in one sense because in those tough rows, I learn so much. It causes me to go deep in study, in prayer, deeper in my overall relationship with Jesus. But then you feel like you've come to the end of that row and you have a sense of relief and rest, and the master says something to the effect of, we're going to do that row again. And I didn't realize it at the time what was going on, but when an ox, you kind of get in the routine. It's like, you know, there's a tough row every once in a while, and then you turn the corner and you start the next row and you got that relief. Well, all of a sudden I found myself, it didn't feel like I was turning the same way that I did before. And imagine an ox that's used to turning one way and just a pace that is kept, and all of a sudden the master is turning it a different way or a little bit sharper, and it kind of hurts and it's uncomfortable, and that's kind of what I was feeling. When you realize that you've got to go back over the same ground you just went through, there's a sense of rejection that comes with that. It's like, didn't I do a good enough job? You know what I mean? It's, did I not try hard enough, or what's going on? And I really felt at the beginning of the week that the Lord really encouraged me. But He said, you're doing it for me. You did a good job. It's the condition of the soil that we're plowing that makes it so hard. It's not your ability or lack of effort. I know it hurts, but the second time through this row will be easier and will pay off when it's matured and bearing fruit. And Lord said, I will feed you with the fruit of this soil. So we're turning a corner, and if I got to go, you got to go too. And we're just going to turn the corner and go back through it. A lot of what, in some sense, in the teaching, this whole thing of blessing and cursing has really been something that stirred everybody up. It was encouraging, but then it comes with the challenge of how do you do that? The more you think about it, it's like, how do we do that? And this morning, I want to do a review of two Sundays ago, and kind of set the stage. This is what the Lord walked me through this week. James 3, 1 through 18 says, my brothers, do not be many teachers, knowing that we will receive greater judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, this one is a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the mouths of horses for them to obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships also, being so great and being driven by violent winds, they are directed by a very small rudder where the impulse of the one steering purposes. So also the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how little a fire kindles how large a forest. And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. So the tongue is set among our members, spotting all the body, inflaming the course of nature, and being inflamed by hell. For every species of beast, both indeed of birds, of creeping things, and of sea animals, is tamed, and has been tamed by the human species. But no one of men is able to tame the tongue. It is an unrestrainable evil, full of death-dealing poison. By this we bless God and the Father, and by this we curse men, having come in to being according to the image of God. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brothers, it is not fitting for these things to be so. Does the fountain out of the same hole send forth the sweet and the bitter? My brothers, a fig tree is not able to produce olives or a vine figs. So neither can a fountain produce salt, both salt and sweet water. Who is wise and knowing among you? Let him show his works by his good behavior and meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is not wisdom coming down from above, but is earthly, beastly, and devilish. This is worldly, soulish, and demonic. For where jealousy and contention are, there is confusion and every foul deed. But the wisdom from above is firstly truly pure, then peaceable, forbearing, yielding, full of mercy and of good fruits, not partial and not pretended. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for the ones making peace. So Lord, I just ask that you would speak through me this morning, Lord, that you would have your way in our hearts. And Lord, as you turn us to go back through this row again, as you turn us to, it's the soil of our hearts that you're tilling, Lord. And I pray that it would be good soil, that it would be tender soil, that it would break up the hardness of our hearts, Lord, and that it would be a plantable soil that you might speak the word of truth into us. And Lord, that you would water it, that it would grow, and that it would bear fruit that would bring you glory, that it would reveal who you are. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and for blessing this time. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that we had looked at, these 6 points, is we had looked at Deuteronomy 30, says if you turn away your heart, this was 2 weeks ago, said if you turn away your heart, if you about face your heart, or the heart of you, remember the issue is the heart, it says if you turn away your heart and do not listen, it says you will be impelled and you will be urged, you will be pushed, is what we learned in that verse. James chapter 1 says you will be lured, you will be baited or pulled, and it says you will bow down and you will prostrate yourself, you are yourself in worship, and you will submit to false gods. We also learned you will be ensnared, or you will be entrapped by it, and you become a minister of that false god. And that looked something like this. If you remember, these a model of the tabernacle, but this is a model of us and who we are created as spirit, soul, and body. If someone has bitter jealousy and contention in their heart, they make an accusation towards you or towards me. Okay? If I have hardness of heart, says, but if you turn away your heart and do not listen and are drawn on, even you will bow down to other gods and serve them. So if I do an about face from my heart, if I turn away from the Spirit of God and I get caught up in the accusation or in my mind, will, and emotions, says that we will, it says, but each one being tempted by his own lust, being drawn out and being seduced by them, then I am drawn out. I am lured out away from the presence of God or away from the wisdom of God or the knowledge of God. I'm lured out into my own mind, will, and emotions and by the lusts that are in me. And I bow down to jealousy and strife. The spirit of jealousy and strife that is being manifest through someone else's accusation at me. I bow down to those things. And it says, and then having conceived, lust brings forth sin, and sin being fully formed brings forth death. When I bow down and become a minister of that, it manifests in my accusation back at them. Okay? When I take a defensive posture, when I'm threatened by what somebody is saying to me, I'm lured away, not knowing who I am in Christ. I'm lured out, and I end up being a minister. I bow down to jealousy and strife, and it manifests through me making an accusation back at them. I'm bringing nothing but death into the relationship. Okay? We kind of went through this. This was 2 weeks ago. The verse back to James 3 says, who is wise and knowing among you? Let him show his works by his good behavior and meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is not wisdom coming down from above, but is worldly, soulish, and demonic. Okay? So when I bow down, I am walking in or living in wisdom that is not from above. It's worldly. This is the example that we see in the world. This is soulish, my mind, will, and emotions. I'm defending self. It's all about me. And this is demonic. This is where the enemy comes in and tries to lure us away from who God's created us to be. Contention and strife. After I had shared that slide, we went back to contention and strife. And I explained how the Lord even led me to this. And I believe if you've got when you've got something going on in your life, generally, I find something in the Old Testament when I start seeking the Lord and reading in the Word. I'm looking for something in the Old Testament, a story or something there, where I grab the same principle. What's going on in the story that mirrors what's going on in my life? And if I can identify that, the principle and the truth is there and direction for me will be there. It will line up in New Testament scriptures, and God will confirm those things and give me the direction that I need to go. This is how I ended up in this. Numbers 25 is Balak and Balaam, and it's talking about blessing and cursing. And Balaam, God won't let him curse the children of Israel. So, by the end of it, after he's blessed them three times, and Balak is mad at him, and Balaam, because he still wants to be paid for his works, he turns around and he teaches Balak and the people of Moab how to lead Israel into sin so that God will curse them himself. Okay? So he teaches them how to use their women to lure them into adulterous relationships, and this is where they end up in trouble. And in Numbers 25, there is a young man, he's a prince, and he brings a Midianite woman into the camp and begins knowing her right in front of everybody. He marches her right through the camp when God, there's a plague and all this stuff is going on. And Pentecost sees what's going on and out of the zealousness for God grabs a javelin and goes into the tent and he runs them through with the javelin and kills both of them. God blesses him because of his zealousness. He blesses him with a covenant of peace. And it specifically says that it was a Midianite woman. And the Midian means strife and contention. When you look up the word Midianite or Midian, it means strife and contention. And you find the meaning of that, and really the heart behind of it, in Genesis 25. Following Sarah's death, Abraham has children with his concubine, whose name is Keturah. And in Genesis 25, verses 5 and 6, it says, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. As soon as it lists the children that he has with Keturah, it lists sons, Midian being one of those. It says, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. And I had shared that 2 weeks ago that Midian, they don't even have their own land. Midian ended up going out and living in the land of Moab, Moab being an incestuous descendant of Lot. When his daughter slept with him, the Moabites were cursed. And in the land of Moab, Midian began to inhabit the southern parts of Moab. And that's where the children of Israel run into them. But the heart of bitter jealousy and strife are rooted in rejection. This is the problem. Midian felt rejected. And in that strife, it is that self-exaltation. It is that, I want my part. I want my inheritance. Where's mine? And there's this sense of rejection that drives everything behind contention and strife. Okay, everybody follow that part. Remember that part. Rejection is the act of throwing away, the act of casting off or forsaking, refusal to accept or grant. And the more I thought about this, this is really a core issue of us, each one of us, being rejected by our fathers, not feeling like we're accepted among our friends. All of these things start coming at us when you go into the book of Job. In the beginning of it, after he's afflicted the second time by the enemy, it says, and in all this, Job sinned not. His response to what was going on was not sin until his friends show up. And when his friends show up, that's when he begins to curse his day. That's when he begins to speak out about all the stuff. And I think there's this sense of rejection when our friends show up. All of us want to be accepted. All of us want to be loved. And that fear of rejection will cause us to do things and say things that we wouldn't normally do. Okay, so rejection, I think, is something we can all relate to in some form, whether it be parents or siblings or friends, something. All of us have experienced rejection in our life. So the Lord took me back to this week. I turned back to James 3, and these parts jumped out at me. In verse 13, it says, who is wise and knowing among you? Let him show his good works by his good behavior, or let him show his works by his good behavior in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is not the wisdom coming down from above, but it is earthly, beastly, and devilish. For where jealousy and contention are, there is confusion in every foul deed. But the wisdom from above is firstly truly pure, then peaceable, forbearing, yielding, full of mercy and of good fruits, not partial and not pretended. The Lord just started that word wisdom. Everything about being wise and wisdom just, man, it was like right in front of my face. Okay, Lord, what are you trying to show me? I started looking up some of the verses. There is a difference between knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Okay? Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The more I started looking at all of these verses, the more I started realizing that wisdom and understanding are, there's quite a few verses that connect wisdom and understanding. And in some sense, at least in my mind, it was like almost by definition, it was like they were the same thing in a sense. If I have wisdom, then I have understanding. And if I have understanding, that means I have wisdom. And the more I looked at it, the more I realized, oh no, I don't. Wisdom by definition, this, and these are out of Webster's, I think it's 1828. It's an old dictionary. Webster was a Christian, so the definitions are a little bit different. How we use certain words is different than how they used to use them. So I tend to go back to some of these older definitions, when I'm studying. The definition that Webster gave in wisdom is the right use or exercise of knowledge, the choice of laudable ends, and of the best means to accomplish them. This is wisdom in act, effect, or practice. If wisdom is to be considered as a faculty of the mind, it is the faculty of discerning or judging what is most just, proper, and useful. And if it is to be considered as an acquirement, it is the knowledge and use of what is best, most just, most proper, most conducive to prosperity or happiness. Now, this isn't just in one sense. This means for everybody that's involved. Okay? wisdom isn't just about my prosperity or happiness. It isn't trying what's best for me. When it says most just, okay, that's going to be across the board for all of us that are involved. That sense of justice for everybody that's involved, not just one-sided. Wisdom in the first sense, or practical wisdom, is nearly synonymous with discretion. It differs somewhat from prudence. In this respect, prudence is the exercise of sound judgment in avoiding evils. Wisdom is the exercise of sound judgment either in avoiding evils or attempting good. Prudence then is a species of which wisdom is the, would you say Guinness? Guinness, yes. So, meaning wisdom, the prudence is just like a child or an offshoot of wisdom. The definition of understanding is the faculty of the human mind by which it apprehends the real state of things presented to it, or by which it receives or comprehends the ideas which others express and intend to communicate. The understanding is also called the intellectual faculty. It is the faculty by means of which we obtain a great part of our knowledge. Okay? Look at some of these verses. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gets understanding." Wisdom is the main thing, or I think the King James says the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing or the main thing. Get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Stretch your ear to my understanding. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. Wisdom is found in the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is waiting for the back of him who lacks heart. To work out evil devices is as laughter to the foolish, so wisdom is to a man of understanding. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Through wisdom a house is built and established by understanding. The more I kept looking at these verses about wisdom, the more I kept seeing the parallel with understanding. And yeah, the Lord just, let me see where I'm at here. We all have some understanding, okay? It's not about it being right or wrong. It's your understanding. The service last week, everybody had their understanding of it, okay? Our understanding is based on life experience. You have understanding based on your life experience. Who am I to tell you that your understanding is wrong? It's your understanding. That's how you see it. Our understanding is based on instruction that we have received or not received. It's based on truth that we've believed. Our understanding is also based on lies that we believe. Our understanding is really limited perception. It's your understanding, and I have my understanding. It can be based on God-given revelation. Again, it's not whether it's right or wrong. It is your understanding. The goal of it would be to have God's understanding, right? In the same way. But what about wisdom? This is what the Lord started showing me. Our understanding is expressed through wisdom. A lot of times in a set of circumstances where I'll use the prayer summit. I went to the prayer summit, and as a facilitator, I'm watching the things that are going on in the room, and you get a sense of what the Lord is doing, and you start watching the reactions of people. And I walked away from there with an understanding, okay? I would have thought that it was wisdom at one point in my mind, for whatever reason. The more I thought about this, I would have probably called that wisdom. I walked away with a wisdom, and I would have told you that it was God-given wisdom. But what the Lord showed me is, what you have is an understanding. Wisdom, when I started looking at it, and I forget the words in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it uses the words phroneo, is translated wisdom, and that word means frame of mind, to simply put it. God has called me to be a pastor, so I look at things through the wisdom or through the frame of mind of being a pastor. Okay, it's talking about how I view things, my perception or my perspective of how I look at it. Sophia is different. Sophia is the word that is used in Ephesians when it says the spirit of wisdom. Sophia is the word in James 3 when it says this is not wisdom from above. This is not Sophia from above. This is worldly Sophia. This is soulish Sophia. This is demonic Sophia. Wisdom is a spirit through which understanding is expressed. You can have understanding, but how are you expressing it? Is it through wisdom from above or wisdom from below? And the more I thought about this, I went, oh, really, Lord? Oh, man, you talk about wanting to just close my mouth and not talk anymore. Wisdom from above. Is it expressed through godly wisdom? Wisdom from below. Is it worldly? Is it soulish? Is it demonic? Worldly, soulish, and demonic. Sorry, I got ahead of my slides here. The more the Lord started dealing with me on this, the more I realized, man, we all have a lot of understanding. But how are we expressing it to one another? And going out of that text in James, and it says that if there is bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, and understanding the bitter jealousy and contention is birthed out of rejection. And the Lord spoke to me and said, if you are expressing your understanding to someone, and it is degrading or makes them feel less than, if it is rejecting them by you expressing your understanding, this is not wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is peace, is firstly pure, it's peaceable, it is full of mercy, and it goes through describing what that wisdom is. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized, well, Lord, I don't want to talk anymore. And went back to the prayer summit, and there were times when, you know, everybody's got their understanding. All of us were very unique. It's a very diversified group of people that are sitting in there. All different theological backgrounds. Yes, we all believe in Jesus for the saving of our souls and all of that. But there are some things that man has been debating about for decades and hundreds of years. I mean, thousands of years we've been arguing about this. I walked away from there, even being one of the facilitators, that I had a responsibility to be able to have an understanding or a wisdom of what took place up there. And last Tuesday, I was supposed to go to the regional meeting, or I did go to the regional meeting, and it is normally, that's the first meeting following the summit, and that regional group, we talk about the good and the bad of what happened at the summit. What were the high points? What were the low points? Anybody sit and have conversations like that with their kids at the dinner table? We used to do that. What was the high point of the day? What was the low point of the day? We stopped playing that game when the low point of the day was sitting here having dinner. You just want to, never mind, we won't talk about this anymore. But the Lord started dealing with me. This was Tuesday morning when this started hitting me. That the Lord had given me understanding, but if I don't have the wisdom that is from above, if I don't have a way of expressing it where it will not lessen anybody else's understanding at the table or make them feel less than, as soon as I make them feel less than, I've opened the door for the enemy of jealousy and contention. I've made them feel less than, and nobody wants to feel less than or rejected, and this natural response is, yeah, but, and we, next thing you know, we've got the debate going. And the Lord said, it can be something really simple. I had people share with me, well, I think, you know, at the summit they had hymnals and we were singing out of hymnals. Just a cappella. And you could tell that there were times when people were getting caught up in the songs, and before one song would end, they were flipping the pages, I haven't heard this one in a long time. And as soon as one song would end, they would start another one. And it ended up at times kind of being like a singspiration, and everybody's just happy. And not that there's anything wrong with that. But when you come with one direction, you feel like the Lord wants us to seek Him, and you get caught up in the music, you've lost it already, right? So some people were sharing, well, I think we kind of overdid it on the hymns, and we shouldn't have had the hymnals. And the Lord said, if you share that, if you have that understanding, and you share that understanding, what if I minister to somebody through those hymns that we were singing? And somebody at that table, you say, well, I think we overdid the hymnals and we shouldn't have been singing so many songs. What about the person that says, but the Lord really ministered to me through those songs? The Lord said, if you don't have that wisdom, you need to keep your understanding to yourself. Ooh. Whoa. I went, wow. And I wrestled with it all day long, because in my mind they had given me the title of facilitator. It was my duty to share this. But the closer I got, I went, Lord, I'm not saying a word. I can't do this. So I went to this meeting, and it was incredible. It had somebody, one of the pastors from the region, had been in Egypt during the prayer summit, and he came back from Egypt with a totally different perspective and a totally different understanding. It was incredible. Egypt is hostile right now. The whole thing with the Muslims and Christians and all this stuff, it is a hotbed right now. And he came back from Egypt with such a humble heart, but yet such a fervency in him. And he starts sharing, and the meeting just broke out and was an incredible time of prayer. And then towards the end of the meeting, which I had just not wanted to participate in all day long, and I didn't even have these words to be able to express it at the time. All I knew was, Lord, I don't have the wisdom to be doing this. And I was seeing the difference, and the Lord was dealing with my heart, the difference between wisdom and understanding. And it got towards the end of the meeting, and somebody said, well, what were the high points of the summit? And I went, oh, here we go. And they start talking about the good things and, you know, what really blessed them and what they felt the Lord ministered in and everything. And about that time, my phone went off, and I got a text from Steph saying, Hunter's really not feeling good. Call me as soon as you can. So I'm looking at it thinking, okay, Lord, do I need to walk out right now? What do I need to do? And I'm sitting there listening to everybody going on. And the whole meeting from beginning till that point had just been so positive. And, oh, man, what an incredible thing. And it all settled down, and I'm thinking about my text. And then the guy that's kind of facilitating the meeting goes, well, what about the dark side? And I stood up. And he goes, oh, we're losing one already. And the Lord gave me my way out. It was like I had a text. I had a legitimate reason to leave because I really didn't want to participate in the part of looking at what all the bad points were from all of our different understandings. I couldn't go there. I just, man, in my spirit, it was like, no way, I'm not going to be a part of it. So I had my way out. And I got up and I said, and he goes, oh, we're losing one already. And I went, no, hold on. I said, I got a sick child at home and I need to go call my wife and love you guys. And it was about the time that we normally dismiss the meeting anyway, and I went out the door. Thank you, Lord. I didn't want to participate in that. So I went home thinking about all of this, and the next morning the Lord put it on my heart to call one of the pastors that he kind of directs that whole meeting. And I shared with him what happened. And I said, I know, I had that text from my wife, and I said, that was true. You know, I did need to go. And I said, but the Lord had been dealing with me in something I didn't really know how to put into words yet. So the Lord had been dealing with me the difference between wisdom and understanding. And I shared this scripture with him, and I shared what the Lord had been sharing with me. And he goes, wow. He said, and he's been a pastor for probably 30 years. And he said, do you know how many times I failed at that? And I said, yeah, me too. That's why I just didn't want to talk about it. And I said, I know that I have. I was so humbled by that scripture. And he goes, man. He goes, that's just insight, Mike, that's God-given. And I said, yeah, I know. And I said, it's really humbling. So both of us sat there just really humbled and just loving each other, thinking, man, what do you do with this? And he goes, you know, the part that you don't know, and he said, is that you got up and walked out. And he says, and as soon as you shut the door, one of the other facilitators said, you know, we've had a really positive meeting. This has been a really blessing. Maybe if we're going to visit the dark side of the summit, we should do that the next time we meet. And everybody agreed, and they ended the meeting. Yeah. And he goes, Mike, I think you need to share this at the beginning of the next meeting, because I don't know that we need to visit the dark side of it. And I said, yeah, I'd be honored to share this. And I said, because God's really dealing with me. And this went on all week long. This scripture, this whole principle of understanding and wisdom and when to share understanding and when not to and how to do that, God's been dealing with me all week long. And I stand here today not saying that I've wrapped myself around this yet. This is really humbling. To share something in a way that doesn't make someone else feel less than is a big deal. That's wisdom. When I can sit down with someone, or somebody can sit down with me, and we can share our hearts without making the other person feel rejected. Wow. How often do we do that?
That's because we take possession of things.
Yeah.
I mean, look at God's creation. No two things alike.
And same with all creatures and mankind. And what happens is we take by preference something as ours, and then rather than see God in that individual, we react to that that doesn't comply with our way of seeing things.
Mm-hmm.
And we're guilty of it. It started way back when. Imagine Adam and Eve in a place, everything is unique and wonderful, moment by moment. That should be the way we live. But we take possession of what belongs to God in assessing value or worthiness and judge.
You talk about Adam and Eve. You go to their children, Cain and Abel. It's the first record of descendants from Adam and Eve that we have. And you have Abel, who offers up an acceptable sacrifice. And you have Cain, who offers up something, but it's not according to the model or to the way that God says you must approach him. It's not an acceptable sacrifice. He's not willing to submit to what God has said needs to be done. I'm going to approach God the way that I see fit. Okay? He offers up a sacrifice, and because it's not accepted, there's rejection. If it's not accepted, he's feeling rejected. He's rejected because he's not submitting to God in the first place. And he's mad at his brother. God deals with him, and he goes out into the field, and what it says is, Cain talked with his brother Abel. There was a conversation that went on that probably modeled the accusation in that the two tabernacles. It probably modeled that perfectly. There's Cain. And he's got bitter jealousy and contention in his heart. And he begins to have a conversation with his brother. And God has already determined that his brother is accepted. The offering that he brought was accepted. And he ends up in the debate of that conversation killing his brother. And the thing that jumped out at me this week when I looked at this is I looked back in that scripture in Genesis chapter 4. And when God finds out about it, he says, where's your brother? And he said, what, am I my brother's keeper? And he says, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And he said, and this is the part that jumped out at me. And you are now more cursed than the ground that opened its mouth and took your brother's blood. And I went, what? When God cursed Adam, he didn't curse Adam. He cursed the ground for Adam's sake. But when mankind chooses to knock down or reject their brother or their sister, God spoke and said, you're more cursed than the ground. You're more cursed. There's where the curse came on Adam. Is because when he began to look at his brother and sister and reject them, when he began to curse and not bless, when he began to respond out of the rejection with bitter jealousy and contention, that's when man becomes cursed. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I looked at that and went, oh, God, no, please. Really? Wow, Crystal. Now he has.
I got rejected. Guess what I did? Don't you tell me. I said, well, they tried to then because I don't like all the yelling, I decide I'm going to turn the TV down for your quarter because I want to yell over the TV. And yes, he didn't send it. Because now I turn the TV down and now one has to send it because I turn the TV down. She thinks I'm saying it's going to matter to her for something that she doesn't stay out of it. She's not a part of it. She doesn't go to work. But because I turned the TV down, she was offended. So she gets mad at me and jumps on me. Now I'm going to attack by her. So I've got both of them attacking me. So I immediately jumped into my house and my TV.
Does everybody want to turn around and look at the grin on Joel's face right now? More than likely, I'll step out on a limb here. More than likely, the reason that shut up came out of your mouth is because there was some sense of rejection in what she was already saying. It's a response. And what it is if, let me go to this part. If I express my understanding, whether personally, one-on-one, or whether corporately in this room right here, and in a manner which causes someone to feel inadequate or less than, I've opened the door to the spirit of jealousy and contention. On the flip side of that, if expressing my understanding is a response to my feeling inadequate or less than, I'm bowing down and worshiping the gods of jealousy and contention. In turn, I'm becoming a minister of jealousy or a minister of contention. If me having to share my understanding and convince you of my perspective, if it's birthed out of a sense of rejection in me, wrong. It's already wrong. And if I say something to you and it's making you feel less than and you respond out of that, there's the jealousy and the contention. Last week, this is what I keep seeing about the prayer summit. This has been an annual thing. They've been doing this prayer summit for 22 years, I think. 22 or 23 years. Every year that I'm aware of, at some point, they began coming back as the regional group, the smaller group of guys, and they began analyzing it and sharing the good and the bad about it. The blessing and the cursing. And we wonder why it isn't really changing so much and we haven't really gotten to where we all feel that God wants to take us. Why? Because we're blessing it and we're cursing it. This ought not to be so. What would be different next year if we chose not to look at the bad, in my understanding, that I think is bad this year? What if everybody went, wait a minute, if I say, you know, we overdid the songs, what if somebody was ministering to them? If I make my attention what might be going on in them and I don't share because I don't want to make them feel less than, if I don't want to take that perspective, how blessed would next year be? Wouldn't we have blessed it and not cursed it? Does that make sense? You see what I mean? It's like, now, how many of us went home from church last week and went, well, I don't know if I really liked that service or not. Maybe you did. Maybe you went home totally blessed. I don't know. But it's your understanding. And in the sharing of your understanding, would it make someone else feel less than? You know what? I think God's trying to deal with all of our hearts in this. We wonder why we can't bless and we can't curse. It's because we keep trying to take our understanding and heap it on someone else, and we're not asking God, Lord, I don't even know if my understanding is correct. I don't even know if it's correct. And I already know by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that my wisdom has been from below. It has not been from above. In many ways in my heart, it has been worldly. It has been soulish. And I believe it has been demonic in a lot of ways. Because we buy into it and we're lured away from the presence and the blessing of God by trying to determine what's good and what's bad. Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't just that they learned how to decide if something was bad. They started determining what was good. We're not supposed to be determining either one of them. I don't know about you, but if the Bible didn't tell me that I needed to get understanding, I don't think I would want it anymore. But it says to get understanding. And the thing that jumped out at me about all those verses that I read earlier in the Proverbs is I didn't find anywhere where it said to tell anyone your understanding. It says to get it. Get understanding and let wisdom be on your lips. I don't need to be sharing my understanding anymore. And you go, well, you know, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you're going to feel less than. Yeah, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit and not the conviction of Mike. Right? I mean, in some sense, we're all going to feel less than. There is a humbling. There's a fine line in how that's shared. That fine line is the Spirit of God. In order for me to be able to express it in wisdom, I have to be willing to lay down my mind, my will, my emotions. I've got to lay it down. I've got to get rid of that and say, Lord, if this is your understanding that I have, if it is godly understanding, then give me your wisdom to share it. And if you look at the first verse in chapter 3 of James, it says, my brothers, be not many teachers. I'm a teacher if I'm sharing my understanding. I'm taking on the role of teachers. And it says, we shall receive greater judgment. Yes, you're going to be judged for what you're teaching, but you will also be judged for the wisdom you share it in. And I went, whew. Anybody else want to preach? This is hard. How many times do we do this? And the only way is to just be absolutely humble before God. And James in chapter 1, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So if I'm not sharing my understanding, first off, in that understanding, if I need to put my understanding down and be more concerned about your heart, I have to be attentive to how is it going to be received. And if I put my attention towards that and realize, Lord, I don't know how to do that. I don't know where they're at. You know where their heart's at. You know what their response is going to be. Lord, I need wisdom from you. Then I have to come to that place when I've made the attention. It's not about me anymore. It's not about how great my understanding is or how bad my understanding is. It's about, Lord, it doesn't matter what the understanding is. I'm concerned about them and I'm concerned about the glory, your glory. I'm concerned about it exalting you and leading them to you. So Lord, how do I do that? Now it says that he gives to all men liberally. Now I have to step into a place of faith. When I believe that he's given me wisdom to share it, I have to step into that by faith and share that understanding from there. And if you feel less than, that's between you and the Lord. But I know my heart's pure before God and towards you. My heart has been made right because I'm actually taking the time to be attentive to how you might receive it. At a certain point, I have to step out in faith. I have to share the understanding. I have to share the knowledge that God's given me. But it has to be done in wisdom that is from above. Don?
Now, where you haven't taken it yet, it's because we're in the holy place. And this is where God deals with the way we think. Moving us towards himself. And if we're not all one there, then retreat back into the Holy of Holies. Go away from self and thinking. And then allow ourselves to come forth again. And we retreat into God because we'll never solve it in our own wisdom. You have to retreat into God. He's the only source we've got.
We are not entering into the Holy of Holies if we're going in there saying, Lord, look at all of this, and we're explaining to him our understanding. We're not entering in. And we're definitely not coming in humility. And we are not. We are standing in the true perspective of that is we're still standing on this side of the veil saying, God, I hope you can hear me through there. Because this is how I feel about the whole thing. And we have not entered into the presence of God. Because to enter into the Holy of Holies is to have laid everything else down. Which means you can't go to him in the Holy of Holies and stand in his presence and start telling him a story. No matter how good your story is. He'll come visit with you at that table of showbread. He'll come out. He'll be there with you. You can talk to Jesus all you want. But if you're going to go before the Father, I don't think I have anything to say. I better be pretty empty when I get to that place. It's why we fail to enter in so many times. Yes, Jesus loves us. Yes, he's there with us. But he wants us so much to just humble ourselves and enter in and be in the presence of the Father. And there's where it's at. Worship. That's why we fail so often to enter into the presence and worship is because we've still made it about us. Truth is, I don't care if you liked what took place in here this morning at the beginning of the service. It's really between you and God. Did you find that place where you say, you know what, Lord, it doesn't matter what's going on in this room. I came with an expectancy. I came with a heart just to seek you and to make this day all about you. And our worship time will change if we can find that heart. What you had here this morning is what's taking place on Thursday nights with the worship team. this last Thursday. Nobody's taking the platform. Nobody's playing any instruments. We're circling the chairs for however long God says we need to do it. We're going to learn how to just worship and enter into His presence together without all the music. We need to find that real pure heart again. We just need to come and humble ourselves before God. We need to open our eyes and realize He is in our midst. Quit crying for Him to come. He already is. Let's get rid of self and take that perspective and have that understanding. Amen? The Lord is calling us to a new place. Next week, as I begin, I just feel led to just go through the entire book of James. Start at the beginning of it and just go, okay. James is one of the earliest writings in the New Testament. So all this time, what I found, and I'll share a little more of this next week, is the big thing that everybody uses in James is that justification by faith. And James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And Abraham's justified by his works, that whole thing. The confusion there. So often they think that James was a response to Paul's writing about that. It can't be. James wrote first. So if you get that, we're so quick to say, well, Paul had it going on, and what about James? It's like, whoa, 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 hold on a minute. We're missing the heart of James's letter, I think. Look at this. There it's back through those verses. This is just Proverbs 1. Keep in mind, as I read through this, the difference between the wisdom and the understanding. Okay? We all have understanding. No matter how you would rate it, no matter how you would judge someone else's understanding, whether it's naive or profound, it doesn't really matter. Everybody has their understanding. It's not a matter of the understanding being right or wrong. It's just understanding. But how are we sharing it? And I look at this and say, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the words of understanding, to receive instruction in prudence, justice and judgment and uprightness, to give sense to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young man. The wise hears and increases in learning, and the understanding one gets wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their acute sayings, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear your father's instruction. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace to your head and chains to your neck. My son, if sinners lure you, listen to this, do not be willing. If they say, walk with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us secretly lurk for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as Sheol, and whole as those who go down into the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Cast in your lot among us. One purse shall be to all of us. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they haste to shed blood. For in vain the net is spread in the sight of every bird, and they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly after their own souls. I read through this with that whole thing of wisdom and understanding, and how sharing my understanding and expressing that, if it is making someone else less than. And I got to that part, it says, if sinners lure you, do not be willing. If they say, walk with us, let us lie in wait for blood. I always took that so literally. If somebody's coming to me and they're saying, you know, come help me attack David, and we're going to beat him up and take everything he's got. That's not what it's saying. If you look at it in the principle of it, he's saying, don't join yourselves to those that are looking to tear down the character and nature of someone else. It's all about that division. It's all about we're better than them. We're stronger than them. It's all about we're richer than them. Don't join yourself who looks to capitalize and oppress someone else and in a sense murder them, no different than what Cain did to Abel. The principle, all of a sudden, the principle of it was in everything I read. I continued reading through Proverbs, and I'll provoke you. Do it. Start reading there, and the whole thing it's saying, it's why the New Testament is constantly saying, give heart to the lowly, look to the poor, look to the widows and the children that are with them, and the orphans. Look to those that the world says are lowly, pay attention to them, join yourself to them, have a heart for them. Why? Because you're not going against them in that way. In that is the blessing, and if you humble yourself and go low, the Lord will lift you up. It's the exact opposite in the world. It's we get these hierarchies, the rich and the poor and the intelligent and the dumb and all these things, looking at all of that. We start joining sides and we feel provoked to emulate because we feel rejected. The world should reject us. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? As Christians, aren't we? Shouldn't the world reject us? Jesus said, if they reject me, they're going to reject you. So if I'm really walking in the things of Christ, wouldn't the world reject me? But I've got to give a heart to the lowly. Who's the Lord sending me to? I need to be sharing and expressing understanding in wisdom that will take even the person who the world says is the lowest and it will lift them up. Everything needs to be shared in that wisdom. Yeah, I don't even know what else to say. This has just been... Who? Well, I don't know. Yeah, go ahead.
Speak up a little bit.
How God was sitting there, that, you know, he was described to Jeremiah, and he goes, you know, Barak was going to get there, and God said, I'm going to protect you. I'll fight you when I come, but I'm going to protect you. When you're there, I'm going to protect you from all kinds of things. I know he didn't take any kind of pain, he said, yeah, that's my mom. But every time there's a part of the day, it's about the hierarchy. Barak had to murder him. So, a few years ago, was a man. I was on a journey belt. Started getting away from my when I was out of the international life. And I got that one. I'm a protective student. Everything you get all the time is when you come. It's when you come. But I'm a protective student. I love sitting in worship again. I love all of you. Everybody is sitting here. God spoke to me very big and you're going to speak to it. And I'm like, okay. Very uncomfortable. I want you to know what I heard him say. Finally, he's going to come. He's going to protect you. He's going to sit there and keep you just like he sat there and said for me. I think that's very, very important to sit there and hear for this time. And that's very, very important to sit there and hear for this time. Some of you are being caused to turn in. But I believe this for you is that you're telling me that you can share with you all of this. I'm about that heart.
The unity will come when we will give a heart to make sure that we're not rejecting anyone. And anything that we say, anything that we do, is there someone within earshot? Is there someone that is watching our life that we are making feel like they are rejected? And if we give heart to that and ask God for the wisdom for that, God gives to all men liberally and he upbraideth not. He wants us to understand. He wants us to have this wisdom to share it where it will actually draw people to him and not push them away. And I think this is one of those turning points for me. I feel like God handed me a key because all of a sudden, you know, when you got one of those keys and you look at everything, it's like, whoa, I see it totally different now. Everything. All the revelation that God's ever given me, I see it different now and how I would share those things. Does it mean it's not godly revelation? No, but have I shared it with wisdom every time? Wisdom from above? I don't think so. Do I dare say not? Does that make sense? Imagine if we all started being that attentive to what we're sharing and how we're sharing it, that we're making sure that no one is feeling rejected that's around us. Imagine the community that God could create out of that and will create out of that. Okay, speak up.
Sorry. I asked him the question, I said, God, you can only hear this from one person, not a whole prayer. Thanks. He goes, you guys are one. And I was like, okay. So he goes, I think because, you know, this is something I can keep praying. Not from somebody else. He's the one who can pray.
Son?
What you and I talked about in the prayer room. Is when we look at somebody, do we see them as an eternal being that share the same blood that we were born into the kingdom of God as a forever brother and sister? Or how do we really see them? We see them in light of the world. If we were would look at one another and realize, they're my forever sister. They're my forever brother. Forever and ever. Born in Christ has nothing to do with what I think.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about God.
Yeah.
Anybody else? Comment? Question?
Sure.
The Lord the other day, and my mind tended to start wondering how to fix whatever it almost makes a difference if it's personal or not. And I was just really burdened by people in my family. And he said, you can't fix them. There's nothing you can do to fix them. So why are you spending your time concerned about how to fix them? Because you can't fix them.
Mm-hmm.
I can fix them. My job is to love them unconditionally and to pray for them.
Amen.
He says, that's all I'm holding you responsible for.
Mm-hmm.
You can't fix it, Sherry.
Mm-hmm.
Never can, never will. It's amazing how much lighter it will look you when you can't fix any of it. I can't fix the crunching. I don't have enough money to prepare
mm-hmm.
for disaster. My God says, He will not leave me or forsake me. So I will live there. Let Him fix.
2 Chronicles, verse 30. I mean, 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. I think it's verse 7. 7 or 8. Says, but if you will return to the Lord, if you will get your eyes back on the Lord, then your brothers and your sisters or your children will receive mercy from their captors. Okay? So all of us have loved ones that we look and they're like held bondage and, you know, not serving God and all the things we see in their life. And that scripture said that they're held captive. Yes, there's a captor there. There's a tormentor there. They're being held in a place that is not of God. But the scripture says, if you will turn, if I will turn my eyes back to Him, they will receive mercy from their captors. That's a huge promise in that. You know, a lot of us have family that we're concerned about. The Lord says, get your eyes on me and I'll take care of them. They'll receive mercy from their captors if you'll get your eyes on me. Man, I want to hold on to that promise. I want to live in that promise. I want to understand that one and know that one a little more. But that means I've got to seek God. I've got to seek His presence. I need to get my eyes on Him. And then I'll watch all of, I will witness what's going on in them. But I've got to keep my eyes on Him. Amen? Let's stand this morning. Let's pray. Yeah. Yep. Sandy? Can you and that hot rod make your way up here real quick? Our sister, Sandy McPhee, which has been a part of this body for a long time, is moving to Susanville with her family. And we just want to pray for her this morning and bless her. We have a beautiful flower for you. I'm not even going to, let me see. Oh, it's an orchid now because I read the tag and I know what it is now. We have a beautiful orchid for you and some cards from your family here, and we've signed the cards and we just love you. And can I get some of the ladies, Steph and Laura and, yeah, I'm forgetting names, Val Ann, Sherry and Donna. If we could just, as many of you want to come, and let's lay hands on Sandy this morning. Sandy, we just want to bless you. You've been a wonderful part of this body. And you are sometimes quiet in the physical, but you make a storm in the spirit, and we love you. You have been a wonderful part of this body. And this isn't a goodbye. We're believing we're going to see you again. And like Don said, we're going to spend eternity with you. So that's the hope that we all have. Amen. Well, we love you and appreciate you very much. And I'm just going to let the ladies, Steph, will you just lead in prayer and the ladies just pray for her this morning?
Before I begin, I, Lord God, brought you to the
thinking of
faithfulness, and we do bless Sandy, Lord, as she goes with her family, Lord. May she be a light. May she be a light in the darkness, Lord. And everywhere that she goes, may the light and the glory of God resound from her life and from her words. Lord, we bless her and pray the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that she would just be immersed in it, O God. That you would surround her in your peace and in your love. And Lord, I pray as a body, Lord, as we turn the corner and go back through this tough row, Lord, would you till the soil of our hearts, Lord, that the seed of truth would be planted deep within our hearts. That it would be watered, that each one of us, Lord, would know that when we're speaking to one another, Lord, we are watering the word of truth that is in each one of our hearts. Lord, would you bring the growth, would you bring the increase to it, Lord, and that it would bear fruit, that it would bring glory to your name, O God. Lord, that the day of the harvest comes and the fields are white, the harvest. And Lord, would you send laborers with the harvest? Lord, may it all be to your glory. And bless each person that's here this morning, O God. We give you the praise and the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Have a blessed day.